church website. I'll put the URL up there of the place that you go and load it, if you're interested in that. And you can look at the stuff we've done for the last 3 or 4 years, because we have most of them where the recordings didn't fail or some other, you know, or I didn't forget the recorder or whatever it is. Those are all up there, and you can listen to number of books. So we are continuing today the study of Luke, and we are in the first chapter of Luke. And we last week we did an introduction to the study. We talked about who Luke was. We talked about the origin of this gospel. We talked about why Luke wrote this gospel, who he wrote it to. All of that is up on the website if you want to listen to it. And we got started in the Gospel of Luke and got through about the first 17 verses as we approached it. So we're going to pick up today, and we're going to go as far as we can go in chapter 1. And if we don't finish it today, we'll finish it next week. But I want to read, apologize for the noise here, I got my glasses out. You guys can move up closer, you know, there's 3 empty seats up here. Okay, I'm gonna have to set this up a little different, probably. So I want to read kind of the couple of the verses in the first part of chapter 1 that we covered last week, simply to set the stage for where we're going to go today. So if you'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and I want to begin reading. Just these little pages apart here. Fast fingers and thin pages, hard work. So I want to start with verse 11, and I want to read through 17. And I'm just going to do that to set the stage for where we are today. So let me just say, before we do that, Zechariah, who was a prophet, not a prophet, Zechariah, who was a priest, out of the order of Aaron, it was his time to do the priestly service. And we talked about how that may have been a once-in-a-lifetime draw for him out of the number of priests. But anyway, he came to do the service, and so he was there. And the service involves being inside the sanctuary, offering incense, so that when the people outside the sanctuary and when the priest inside offered prayers to the Lord, they were mingled with the fragrance of the incense, and it was pleasing to the Lord. And the people gathered outside and waited for the priest to come out, and then he would pronounce a benediction, much like we see if you watch, you know, any of the things in St. Peter where the Pope comes out and does a benediction to all the people that are gathered. The priest came out and did a benediction to those that were gathered around the temple and who had been praying. So he's inside, he's doing his priestly duty, he's got the incense lit, he's standing by the Ark of the Covenant, and on the right-hand side, out of nowhere, the angel Gabriel appears. And that starts verse 11. It says, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." A pretty profound statement. I mean, you can just imagine Zechariah's shock when the angel Gabriel kind of pops in out of nowhere and gives him this announcement. He and his wife Elizabeth were old, had not had any children, did not see any prospects of having children, were beyond childbearing age in the normal sense of things. And so this was kind of a shock to him. And so we want to start today in verse 18, because this really encapsulates Zechariah's response, and also sets the scene for the next visit of Gabriel with Mary. So in verse 18, I want to read just the first verse, and then we're going to talk about it for a second. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Now, let me just stop you for a minute. You are a priest. You've served your whole life in the temple. You are a man of letters, so to speak. You've read, you understand. You understand the Old Testament. You understand the laws of the Old Testament. You pray to God every day. You pray to God for him to take care of your people. You pray to God for him to take care of you. You pray to God for him to have you have a child. And then all of a sudden, God answers your prayer. And an angel pops in out of nowhere to answer your prayer. And you ask the question, how can I be sure of this? I mean, it almost blows your mind that if that's not a sign from God, I don't know what is. You know, the angel Gabriel popping in to give you particular instruction. But anyway, Zechariah asked the question. And you can see, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife was well along in years. Zechariah, even though he understood God, even though he understood the biblical view that God created everything, and out of nothing God created everything, still he viewed his life from his own human perspective. He looked at him and looked at his wife and thought, it's not going to happen. And, you know, and so and he didn't actually give credit to God for being God. He thought God operated within the sphere of the normal things, and he doesn't. And so the angel answers him. Yeah, right.
I might have been thinking, how in the world are we going to take care of the baby at our age?
Well, that could have been part of the thought, for sure. But you know, I guess I would just say, be careful what you ask for, because you may get it. And if God gives you something, he'll give you the strength to do it. You know, so yeah, that's a good point as we think about our own lives in that way. So in verse 19, the angel answers and says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. There's two angels identified in what we call scripture today. And I say that because there are other books that people put in the Bible, like what we call the Apocrypha. But in the Old Testament and New Testament, the angel Gabriel and the angel Michael are the two that are identified. And Gabriel means the mighty man of God or God's hero, depending on how you want to look at it. But Gabriel was the one that got to come and give the good news. Michael is the one that's the protector of Israel and God's people. So you see them in different roles, but he's a personal emissary of the Lord. Angel, don't ever forget, angel, we think of angel and we think it means this celestial being, and it does, but it also means messenger. So this angel Gabriel was a messenger from God, sent by God, from the presence of God, to deliver a message to Zechariah. He says, I'm come to bring you this good news. Now the good news was that they were going to have a child, and the good news that the child would be great in the sight of the Lord, and the good news was that he would lead people back to the Father, and he'd be the forerunner of the one to come. Great news for a priest, you know, to hear that news. And then he says in verse 20, now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you do not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. I'm thinking to myself, mental note, if Gabriel ever pops into my doorstep, you know, listen, believe, and do. And, you know, it's incredible to us, but, you know, we're human just like Zechariah was, and I don't care how smart you are, I don't care how much biblical knowledge you have. If you're not really guided by the Spirit to be following, you ask questions. And when you see a lot of this question, now we're going to see Mary in a minute responds a little bit different. So it says you'll not be able to speak, but actually it means he's mute. He cannot speak and he cannot hear either. And we'll see that a little bit later. So in verse 21 it says, meanwhile, you know, I always think back to the old action movies, you know, meanwhile, back in the jungle. But meanwhile, while all this is going on, all the people outside were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. You know, they were used to this, and they knew it took 10 or 15 minutes to do, and they knew that he would come out, and they had probably planned their day, and they had watches, they were all probably doing this, looking at their watch, saying, where is he? He's got to come, I've got something else to do. So they're all anxiously awaiting for him. But the longer it goes, the more wonder they have and the more interest they have in something is going on different. And it says in verse 22, when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. I don't know if you remember, but when we did the study in Daniel, we talked about the difference between a vision and a dream. A dream happens when you're asleep, a biblical dream. A vision happens when you're awake. So this is a Zechariah awake in the temple, fully conscious, and this angel comes to him. And it says they realized he'd seen a vision in the temple. Now, you always think back to your visual cues, and I think back to, you ever watched the Ten Commandments when Moses came down from the hill, you know, he looked different. You know, his hair was white, it was longer, you know, he looked like, you know, his face was glowing. I'm sure the makeup artist had a great time. But something happened here, we don't know what, but when they looked at him, they could tell he was different. They could see some visual cue in his appearance that he was different. And they knew he had seen a vision, and he couldn't speak, and yet was trying to communicate with them. And then in verse 23, I think this is always an interesting little part of this. We kind of blow right through this verse. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. So his service was to be in the temple that day, to pray and do all the things he had to do. You know, we always think about when something happens to us, we immediately stop what we're doing and go do something else. He didn't. He stayed there and completed the plan God had for him. He was the servant of the Lord that day. He was the priest of the temple. It's like being the deacon of the day or deacon of the week. You know, you have duties to do. He was not called by God away from those duties, so he completed those duties, and then he went home. He went home with his good news, but he had a hard time sharing it, of course. And it says, after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. Mind wonders in the, you know, whether she got a glimpse of this, and whether, you know, I don't know how that little interaction went. When he got home and couldn't speak and couldn't hear, but I'm sure she knew something was going on, and maybe he got a tablet and wrote it out, I'm not sure. We see later where he wants a tablet to write things, so he probably had access to one. So she spent 5 months in seclusion. Well, the reason for that was probably twofold. One is, she probably feared that she would have a miscarriage. Probably common, didn't have prenatal doctor visits, and she had to make, you know, she wasn't taking the vitamins and doing all the other stuff that people do. She was living a hard life, you know, in a very primitive society. So she remained in seclusion. Also, she wanted to remain in seclusion until she was visibly shown before she went out among her friends and, you know, proclaimed the good news. But in verse 25, it gives you an idea of what she thought. Now, we remember from the study of Abraham and Sarah, kind of the way Sarah felt about it when the angel said that, she laughed about being pregnant. But in this case, Elizabeth says, the Lord has done this, what's the next two words? For me. Not to me, but for me. And I think that's important because Elizabeth viewed this as a prayer that she had offered and God fulfilling that prayer. God had answered her prayer, and she felt like God had done that for her. And that's important. You know, we always ought to be thankful. When we pray for something from God and he answers the prayer, we need to be thankful for the prayer, and she was. And then she said, in these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. If you read 25 with the emphasis on the last part, it says, the Lord has done this for me. So he's done that for her, and in these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. We talked about last week that for a Jew, it was an honor to marry, for a Jew who was a priest, tribe of Aaron, it was an honor to marry another, a woman of the same descendancy of Aaron. It was a double blessing for the priest. But among the Jewish people, to be not to be married was kind of looked upon as not fulfilling the role God had for you. And to be married and have no children was looked upon as kind of a sign of not having favor with God. And so, you know, I'm sure she had suffered scorn and ridicule over these years. But unlike others, she didn't take it into her own hands. And, you know, like Sarah did with Hagar. And so, you know, they waited patiently. Hagar. Waited patiently on the Lord, and he came through. He has shown his favor. Now, that's an interesting set of words. We're going to see that again when we look at Mary. What do you think it means to say he has shown his favor? It sort of means that God has bestowed an unmerited grace on her. You know, he didn't have to do this to her, but he has bestowed this grace on her. She views it as a blessing of grace, and taken away her disgrace among the people. So he's not only blessed her, but he's taken away her shame with her friends, you know, as she goes out in public. And so it stops there for a minute. And now we take a little detour, and we move 6 months in the future. So 6 months in the future, in verse 26, says, in the sixth month, this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Now, I want to just make a couple of points here as we get through here. Mary was probably somewhere between 13 and 15 years old. Some people think she was 13 or 14. Some people think she was more 15 or 16. But it was very common. In fact, it was very uncommon for a girl of 15 or 16 to be unmarried. And normally they married a man at least 10 years older than them, 10 or 15 years older, because the man had to have a job, have a way to support his family. And so Joseph was probably 25 years old or older. You know, we don't know how old Joseph was, but that's kind of the guess, because that would have been a long period of time. Now, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. The betrothal period, just a couple of thoughts. The betrothal period was about a year long. And what would happen is the man would come to the parents of the girl, strike a deal on what kind of dowry, what kind of donkeys, how many sheep, or whatever he was going to trade for the wife. That was agreed upon, and they were considered betrothed. There was a ceremony for that, and the betrothal was actually a marriage without fulfillment, if you will. But in the eyes of the law, if he died during that period, she was a widow of him, and she inherited what he had. And the reason for the 1 year was really twofold. One was to give the husband time to prepare a place for his wife, to give the wife time to prepare herself to be a married woman, to learn from her mother what she needed to learn, to, you know, do whatever she had to do to make herself ready. And the third one was a one that says, if she doesn't show up pregnant in 9 months or a year, then she was faithful. And then they get married, and the church, the synagogue is all sanctified for that. So those are the kind of the reasons why that happened. And so she's pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Her name was Mary. As I mentioned before, Luke always anglicizes the name. So Mary is really the Hebrew name Miriam, just like the word John is the Hebrew name for Johannine, which is a Hebrew word. The name for Jesus is the Hebrew name Yeshua or Joshua. But when he writes this, he's writing it to Gentiles, so he puts the translation word in there so that we know who he's talking about. It's not a hard name to pronounce. So he says the virgin's name was Mary, or Miriam, but Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." So picture this for a minute. Mary is probably in her home or in the home of her parents. She is preparing to become a bride. She's doing whatever the normal things were for brides to do. She's probably by herself. She's contemplating her life to come, and whammo, out of the thin air pops this guy and starts talking to her. And he says, greetings, you who are highly favored. Again, that term favored. The Lord is with you. Now, I mean, think about what you would do in that scenario. You're sitting there. Let's say she's 13 or 14 years old. That's probably a strange thing to her. And in verse 29, it says, Mary was, what, greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Mary was not skeptical, but she was disturbed about it because she said, I'm sure she's thinking, you know, what is going on here? What is this all about, you know? But, you know, Mary listened to what he had to say. And the angel said in verse 30, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Again, favor with God means you have been blessed. You have been chosen to be blessed by God. Now, Mary probably didn't pray for the situation that was about to come. Although many Jewish women prayed to be the mother of the Messiah. That was a common prayer. But of course they would want it to be after the betrothal period was over and after they were certifiably married. So whether she prayed that prayer or whether she didn't, God selected her for this, and it was an unmerited blessing. And why that's important is Mary was not a perfect person, just like none of us are. Mary was a young person, so she probably hadn't had a lifelong sin committing. But, you know, she was a young person. And so God had basically chosen her to bless her. And so when he says highly favored, that's what he means. Then he goes on in verse 31 to lay out the rest of the story. And he says, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Or read that Yeshua, or read that Joshua. The word Jesus, the word Joshua, means Jehovah saves. Jehovah will save. And so so it's a very common name to name a Jewish child of what his purpose will be and what your hopes are. But the angel said, name him Yeshua or Jehovah, because he will save his people, and that's the name that he wanted to have. And then he says, he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. If you're a student of the Old Testament, the Most High is God, and to be called the Son of the Most High is a prophetic announcement of who Christ would become, who Jesus would become. He would become the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. The Lord will give him the throne of his father, David. Now, David is not his literal father, but in Jewish writing, they always talked about ancestors as your father. So your father, David, means that you're an ancestor of David. Ancestor of King David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. So forever and never end are two words that are important, because they're a precursor to what we study in prophecy about what will happen, where the Lord will come back and forever reign, forever be over the house of Israel, the house of Jacob, the house of God. Now we as Christians have been grafted into that olive tree. We are part of the house of God, and that happens later, you know, in Jesus' death and resurrection. We have the path to that, but anyway, I don't want to get too far off track here. So, given the throne of his father David, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, in verse 34, Mary asks a question. But I want you to listen to the question and think about it in the same way that we talked about the question that Zechariah asked. She says, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? She was not arguing with him about what it was. She just didn't understand how it was going to be accomplished. And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That term overshadow is an interesting term. It's a term used a lot in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, about the Spirit of God overshadowing or hovering. There's a word that is used that really says will come upon, or, you know, and so it's kind of interesting. Now, many faiths take that as I don't want to be too graphic here, but they take that as a real sexual union between the Holy Spirit and Mary. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible simply says that she will become overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and give birth. It doesn't have to be a literal situation like it would be for humans. But many people take it that way. And the reason they do is because they can't allow God to be God. And they can't allow God to be supernatural in what he does. And I think we, as Christians, we ought to go by what the Word says. And if the Word tells us something, we ought to believe it. And so that's the way I'm taking this. Is I would understand overshadowing particularly, but I don't need to. You know, God accomplished it, and she became pregnant with a child.
I can hear anybody that believes that God could create the universe out of nothing. But he could certainly take the ovum of the girl and cause it to divide,
yeah.
You know, and become a human being. And I honestly believe those of us that are fanatical pro-life have watched videos of films actually taken at the time of conception, and how the sperm will literally go into a whirlpool. And I used to think it was a race to the winner, but the sperm don't race to the ovum. They all gather, and there's a mechanism by which they go into a whirlpool and swirl around the ovum. And I've seen this on film, and then all of a sudden, one will just enter that ovum and it will seal, just like that. And I thought when I was watching that, I was seeing the finger of God saying, this one will create this human being that I ordain. And I've seen that on film, it actually happens. And if God can do that, which ended up in the creation of you or me or anyone here, he could certainly do this in the womb of man.
Oh, I agree. And I think if you, you know, when we did Genesis a few years ago, unfortunately, before we started recording, I said when we started, look, if you can believe the first four words of the Old Testament, in the beginning God, then the rest of the book is pretty easy. If you have trouble within the beginning God, then the rest of the book will be trouble to you, because there's much in it that is supernatural and out of the realm of earthly physics. And that becomes kind of a settling point. And this is certainly a miracle of God. And so he answers this, and then he goes on to say, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Holy One here is the word to be, means that he is separated for special duty by God. So he's not a normal run-of-the-mill child that's going to be born. It's going to be a boy, by the way. Not a run-of-the-mill child. He is a child separated and anointed by God for a particular service. He is Holy One of God. To be born, he will be called the Son of God. So if Mary missed it the first time around, most Son of the Most High, he will also be called the Son of God. Now, Mary didn't ask for a sign. Mary didn't ask for authentication. Maybe he didn't ask to see Gabriel's driver's license, to see, you know, what his name was. None of that. But she didn't ask for a sign, but he gave her one. So in verse 36, it says, this is the angel. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Kind of a profound verse. Nothing is impossible with God. Now, Elizabeth, nobody knows exactly what the relation is. Some people say cousin, some people say aunt. Elizabeth is clearly older than Mary. But I kind of think of her as an aunt who had no children. And Mary was special to her. And she spent time with Mary. And Mary was special to her. And they were special to each other. Because Mary goes to see her right away. So the angel tells Mary what's going to happen. The angel answers her question. The angel gives her a sign, even though she didn't ask for one. And then she says in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. The angel left. So Mary didn't question him, didn't question his authority, didn't question God's choice of her. Didn't say like Moses and say, well, I'm a stutterer. Why should I go in front of Pharaoh? didn't have any of those self-doubts. And it brings to mind one thing, and I don't want to linger on this, but, you know, all through the New Testament, we see God speaking to the humble in spirit. And whether it's a shepherd in the field and not the Pharisees, or whether it is Mary and not the high priest, we see that sometimes we can be so, I don't want to say educated, but we can be so steeped in our own religion that we lose sight of who God is and the miracles he can bring in our lives. And so God will choose those vessels that will be obedient to him, because God wants our obedience. He wants us to follow him and be obedient to his command. Mary was that. And she said, I am the Lord's servant. She recognized right away she was the Lord's servant. And may it be to me as you accept, the angel left. Now, Mary, you know, she knew full well the problems this was going to cause her in her own life. The problems she was going to have to be pregnant during a time of betrothal. The outcast she would become. The risk she would be for her husband, Joseph. There was a lot of things about this Mary didn't understand. But she trusted God to deliver her and give her enough power to do what he called her to do. It was the right thing for her to follow him, and she did. And the angel left her. So in verse 39, it says then, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. So let's say Mary's 13 or 14 years old. We don't know exactly where this town is, but it's outside of Jerusalem, up in the hill country, probably a day, at least a day's journey away from Jerusalem. So Mary goes, doesn't say she went with anybody, so you sort of assume she went by herself, and she goes into the house of Zechariah, and she greets Elizabeth. Now, let me just say, today, we would pick up our cell phone and call and say, hey, you mind if I come up and spend a few days? Or we would text her, or we would write her a letter, or we would send her an email. None of that was available to Mary. Mary just decided she wanted to see Elizabeth, so she got on her whatever it was, her foal or her donkey or her horse or her wagon or whatever it was, and she went, or she walked. And she walks into the door, and so Elizabeth has not heard from Mary. Elizabeth has good news of her own to share, but she doesn't know about Mary's good news. And it says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. This is the baby John, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we know before that John was said by the angel that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from the first moment that he was alive in her womb. So inside her is John the Baptist, with the Holy Spirit inside of him. As soon as Mary walks in the door and speaks, John moves, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Kind of interesting. And then what does she do? Is she filled with the Holy Spirit? In verse 42, in a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Nobody's told her that. She heard that from God. That was a Holy Spirit communication to her. And she heard that from God. She didn't hear it any other way. And then she says, but why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So she not only knew that Mary was pregnant, but she knew the circumstances. Without being told, she knew who this child would be. She didn't share her good news. She was thankful for Mary's good news when she came. In verse 44, it says, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her may be accomplished. You know, we have many times seen the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You look through church history, you see it in times of what they call great revivals. You see it in times of the awakening in Europe, or the awakening in the U.S., or now the great awakenings are going on in places like Korea and the Philippines and China and South America. Not so much here anymore. But the great awakenings, the people who come to know the Lord, who feel the power of the Spirit. You know, we should always, when the Spirit is moving within us, we should always feel free to say and do what the Spirit tells us to do. And in her case, she exclaimed in a loud voice. I mean, I'm sure she was ecstatic. I'm sure she was loud. I'm sure she was, you know, just, she couldn't contain herself to say what happened. And so we begin to see this interaction with Mary and Elizabeth. She stays there 3 months, so you know they had long, long, hard-to-heart talks. And in verse 46, we have what's called Mary's song. It's called the Magnificat, if you see it in other translations. It is a hymn. It's one of the early hymns of the church. Another one is the Hymn of Hannah, which is a hymn before Samuel's birth. That's back in 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 10. A lot of similarities between these two songs of praise by women who are given birth to special children who have been designated by God. Now, Mary's is different, of course, but Hannah's was to be Samuel, a prophet of God, and to, you know, be great in the sight of God as well. And so we're going to read, I want to read Mary's song, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. Well, we've got a few minutes, okay. And Mary said, before we start this, I would say one of the things we know, Luke wasn't there. So Luke got this from talking to Mary. Luke interviewed people to write this gospel. So this is firsthand from Mary. Mary or Elizabeth. It's firsthand for what, you know, what was going on. Yeah, yeah. Right. Yeah, I was, I read the Vicki this morning. I have several sets of commentaries, and one of the commentaries I have, which I won't name, but one of the commentaries I have is a wonderful commentary. It has wonderful background information. It has great deep theology. But every time a miracle of God is there, he tries to explain it away. And it says, you don't have to believe this, here's what you believe. But that point is critical because Luke, as a medical doctor, understood how babies are made. And yet he wrote this as a miracle of God. There's no equivocation, there's no backtracking, there's no illiterate writing of this. This is a man who was not only literate, but a doctor, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but still understood what he was writing. And you see a very powerful layout of this in a very scriptural way for the virgin birth. So it's kind of important. What this commentary said, well, the literal translation says that he was born of a virgin. But of course, we don't have to believe that. We can believe it's metaphorical. I'm thinking to myself, if the Bible really says that, why would you look for some other way? You would only look for some other way if you wanted to not believe what the Bible says. And so, you know, there's all kinds of ways you can explain it away. Maybe. Yeah, so the fact that they didn't have DNA, the fact that she had not been with Joseph, the fact that during this whole period of time, you know, she remained pure in terms of being a virgin at the time of the birth, is important to the story. We may look at it as not important, but it's important to the story of the virgin birth, and it's a key point. All the little facts that we don't think about are there, but we just don't think about all of them, but they're there. And you think about today's society and what we would do and how we would test and all that kind of stuff. But it was different then. Praise God that it was different. So Mary's song, and Mary said, my soul, now this is NIV, so it's probably a little prettier than the King James version, but it says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of the servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. We'll stop there for a second. She viewed, regardless of the trouble, regardless of the problems, she viewed herself as being blessed by God. And she not only viewed herself as being blessed by God, but she viewed that all of down through the ages, people that believed in God called her blessed. And that's true today. I mean, you see that today. Mary holds a very special place, you know, in the annals of church history, because she was the chosen vessel for the Lord. And it says, the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. His arm, typically his right arm, is the arm of power. So to say he has performed mighty deeds with his arm really says that he has done mighty things. You know, it wasn't necessarily an arm, but that was the metaphor that he used for it. And here comes a couple of interesting things that are in this song. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers.
Jim?
Yes?
Scattered the crowd in the thoughts of their hearts. That's the author of that. That commentary we're talking about, isn't it? Where people use their thoughts to discredit the miracles of God.
It is. Yeah, and that's exactly right. Some people think that they can't understand it couldn't possibly be true. And you know, with biblical revelation, you've got to accept right from the beginning that you're not going to understand all of it. That's where faith comes out. If you understood it, what do you think? So you've got to just say, there's some things I'm not going to know, and I'm going to accept my faith if I believe, you know, that the Lord is in this. So he scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, not what they say, but in their inmost thoughts, and brought down rulers from their thrones. Now, we saw that when we studied Daniel. We saw how Daniel used Nebuchadnezzar, who was an ungodly man, to bring down the throne of Jerusalem because he was punishing Israel for disobedience. And we see where he's used rulers to do his will and to be subject then by the other rulers of God, because his purpose will not be thwarted. And so Mary, you can look at this as prophetic, and it is. It's also historic because it happened in the Old Testament. Now, a lot of this is prophetic. He has sent the rich away empty and has helped his servant Israel. We see a lot, especially in the Gospel of Luke, we see a lot of focus on the poor in spirit, the downtrodden, those that are not high and mighty, and how the Lord ministered to them. And so that's a powerful thought for us. And so the gospel to the humble is really the Gospel of Luke, because you can read into it a lot of things that the Lord did for those that were not high and mighty and those that weren't educated. And it says, then it goes on to say, we're going to stop here. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So we're going to pick up at verse 57 next week. But I want to come back, and I want to just, I'm going to skip 90% of what I have written down here, but it's the way it always is. So let me go back and just kind of summarize where we are. So we've seen Zechariah, who was the learned priest, who didn't believe that God actually did what he was going to do, didn't believe the angel when he came to him. We've seen Mary, the poor, humble girl who wasn't educated, wasn't steeped with 50 years of tradition in the synagogue, wasn't a priest in the tradition of Aaron, yet she was humble and accepted the Lord's word. And we see how she was blessed and chosen for that. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth were blessed also. But, you know, it always brings to mind, you know, we can be so clever and so smart that we can outfox ourselves. And we can be so clever that we don't believe something that has to be taken by simple faith, as opposed to, you know, the seven steps to figuring out how, you know, why it's true. Mary didn't sit down and ask for proof texts. Mary just accepted the Lord's word. And that's kind of a profound thought. I mean, we don't think much about it, but it's a profound thought for us today. You know, because God speaks to us today. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us through the word that we read. He speaks to us through events that happen in our lives. He speaks to us through events happening in the world today. And some of those things, you know, fall right in line with biblical prophecy and understanding. And so we just need to understand that God is God and we're not. And his plan will happen according to the way, and what he calls here, in his due time. It will happen in his due time. And we can do all the figuring out, all the charting of dates, we can do all the kind of stuff, but if it doesn't end in more belief, more faith, more acceptance of Christ, more willingness to follow him, more dedication to be open to be led by him, it's really of no avail to us. And that's the same way with Bible study. We don't do it just to learn the words. We don't do it just to be able to quote the scriptures. We do it to understand who God is and why he came and why it's important for us to follow him. And all of scripture really points us to that and gives us ways to be better in doing that. Anybody have any questions? I'll mention one great commentary. It's called the Life Application Bible Commentary. And these are fairly new. But they're very well done. So if you're ever in the mood to buy commentaries, this is it's New Testament, not Old Testament, but it's a great commentary set called the Life Application Bible Commentary. It's a very, very good commentary. Well, if there's no questions, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss upstairs. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we've had to come and read these words of Luke. And Lord, we thank you for the example that we see both of Zechariah and Elizabeth, but also, Lord, of Mary. Lord, we just thank you for her humble faith, her humble willingness to accept the task you gave her. And Lord, all of our tasks are not easy. And many times along the way, the tasks get difficult. And you ask us to have faith in you and to trust in you and to let you come alongside us and give us the power and the wisdom and the words to say to get us through the tough times. And Lord, we're just thankful that we see examples like that in these chapters that we study in Luke. Lord, we pray that we would learn from those and adapt them to our own lives. Lord, we also pray this morning for the service to come. We pray for the pastor. We pray that you have spoken to him and that he's going to speak to us in full, unfettered force of what you told him to say. Lord, we pray for all those who sing, all those who pray, all those who come. Lord, we pray that this will all be done in honor and glory for you. And this will be worship for you, Lord, that you will acknowledge and bless. Lord, we pray for the Spirit to be present and for the Spirit to move. And we pray for all this to be done so that you will be glorified. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.